This past week was a time when we thought about blessings. And we have used that word blessing this morning in our worship service, if you've noticed, around the Lord's table. And we've used the term in prayers and songs. So this is a time to be thankful for various blessings. And some of you are happy today because you've got loved ones from a long ways off with you, and that's a wonderful experience. Some of you might be thankful that your relatives have gone. So it just kind of depends on everybody's situation. But there are blessings involved in this time of year. And while those are great blessings, the Bible tells us about a couple of blessings that comes to Christians based on walking in the light. Our text this morning comes from 1 John chapter 1, as you will no doubt know from that particular text. 1 John chapter 1, we see these two blessings given in verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Read along with me as I read that particular verse to get started. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There we have the two blessings. Did you notice those? Number one, we have fellowship with one another. Number two, His blood cleanses us from all sin. There we have two great blessings. They're great and they are attainable. I mean, it would be awful if the Bible told us that about this fellowship we could have with one another and His blood cleansing us from all sins, and yet it not be something we can actually have. But it says here, if we walk in the light, we can have this fellowship and this cleansing. Both of those, and they both come from the same condition, walking in the light. You know, the writer here, John, both in the gospel, according to John, as well as these three letters, talks much about the word light and the word darkness. He probably uses that more than any other writer in the New Testament. More often than not, light refers to righteousness. It refers to justice. It refers to purity, goodness, truth. Darkness, then, would be the exact opposite of all of those. Unrighteousness, evil, ignorance, impurity, ungodliness. So we have the contrast between, on the one hand, light, and on the other hand, darkness. Now, John begins this little section back in verse 5 of 1 John 1 when he says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." In looking at this particular verse this past week, this is a very strong word in the original language. In the Greek language of the New Testament, this is one of those phrases or words, concepts that are very emphatic. And by that, the author means that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, not even one tiny little particle. That's the emphasis in the original. Not even one tiny little particle of darkness is in God. He is total light, absolute light. And that's how John introduces this section. And then he says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. Anything that's not light is darkness. John doesn't say that there is some sort of twilight area. John says there's either light or there's darkness. And you either walk in one or you walk in the other. There isn't any grayish areas here. John says it's either light or it's darkness. And I think that's a very important point for us as we look at walking in the light. There isn't anything other than either walking in light or walking in darkness. Those are the only two ways John says you can walk. Period. No exception. It's either walking in light or walking in darkness. And he says, if you say that you have fellowship with Him. Notice that's something you're proclaiming to people. Yeah, I have fellowship with God. I'm close to God. And yet you walk in darkness. What are you called? You're called a liar. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says that after listing the cowardly, the unbelieving, the murderers, idolaters, and so forth, the last group that John says, the same writer that wrote this, the last group that will spend eternity in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone is who? Liars. Says that very clearly. Liars. We talked about that in our young men's class this morning. About how so many people do not take that seriously. Yeah, we realize, murderers, that's where they need to spend eternity. Or idolaters, people that worship something other than God, absolutely, they need to be in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But liars? That seems kind of severe. But yet God puts all of those in the exact same category. And so John here says that if we walk in darkness, but claim that we're not, claim that we are with God, claim that we are followers of God, John says we are liars, and therefore our ultimate destination is that lake of fire. So what John is introducing here is very, very serious. Nothing to be just kind of slided over here. This is very serious. Because on the one hand, we enjoy two of the greatest blessings in the Bible, having fellowship with one another and having His blood cleanse us continually. And then some of the worst things in the Bible, our end being that lake of fire. So John wants us to know early on that what he's telling us here is of the utmost importance. We have God on the one side who is light, perfectly good, perfectly moral, perfectly loving, perfect in all of these attributes. He says if we want these wonderful blessings, we're to walk in that light. In that light. So that's significant. This blessing about cleansing us from all sin. The word has the idea of erasing our sins. Now you can go over to this chalkboard and write something on the chalkboard and then erase it. And if it's not erased very well, you can kind of see kind of what was written there originally, right? It's really true with these whiteboards. You know, when you write with certain types of markers on them, and when you erase them, sometimes you can make out very easily what was written there previously. But that's not the erasing here. John says when it's erased, it is gone. God doesn't look for any shadows on the board. He doesn't see anything there. To Him, it's gone. Completely and totally erased. That's part of this blessing. Now, if I want my sins erased, that's the kind of erasing I want to have happen. I want them to be completely and totally gone. Also, there's an interesting part there about the fact that His blood cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanses is in what they call the present tense. It continues to cleanse us. It keeps us clean and purified. Always, present tense. As long as we walk in the light. There's the conditional part again. As long as we walk in the light. But again, they're not automatic. If we turn back a few pages in our Bible to Titus chapter 2, we have a part there that was written to Titus that's very significant in what we're talking about. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul writes to this evangelist in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2 and says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now, this grace of God does something. Notice what the first word is in the next verse. Teaching. So the grace of God teaches us something. Okay? The grace of God is not just something that covers sins. It's not just what caused God to send His Son, but it teaches us something. Very clearly, the grace of God teaches us something. What's it going to teach us? Well, there's two parts to it. It says it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. To deny them, not let them have a foothold in our lives. Now, it also teaches us to live soberly, which means in our right mind. We're to be in our right mind. Think clearly about how we are to live. We're to live righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That's what He says. The grace of God teaches us all of that. And it's said that by God's grace, He cleanses us from our sin by His blood. So we as Christians, and this was written to Christians and Christians only, okay, this is written to people who are part of the body of Christ. They're to do what? Continue to walk in the light. Someone outside the body of Christ can't do that. You have to be in the body of Christ to walk in the light. It's impossible otherwise. So you have to be in the body of Christ. And so we are, notice the next verse, verse 8 of 1 John 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I fail as a Christian. I fail every day as a Christian. Sometimes I fail many times in one day as a Christian. But I have the assurance here that as long as I'm walking in the light, whether I fail or not, I have the promise, the blessing, that His blood's going to continue to cleanse me. So walking in the light is not in any way equal to being sinless. The person who walks in the light, he says, does what? Sins. Very obvious from the way the text is written. Walking in the light does not mean living perfectly or sinlessly. Because he says the one here that walks in the light will have failures. But the one who does not walk in the light has no claim whatsoever to have fellowship with one another or to have forgiveness of his sins. So the important question, the question of great significance now is, what does it mean to walk in the light? Is He is in the light? Because if we don't, we don't have these blessings. And if we don't, then we don't have any hope either. Doesn't mean to live sinless. It doesn't mean to live a perfect life. Sometimes, and I think I've met individuals like this in the Lord's church, and I think partly that's why this letter is written. Yeah, God knew what He had in mind in the first century when John was writing this. There were a number of people who had some misconceptions about these things. And a lot of the letters in the New Testament were simply written to clarify misconceptions people had about Jesus' second coming, about sin, about heaven, about a number of things. Some, I think, have had the misconception that those in the body of Christ must live a sinless life. And when they think about the fact that they can't live a sinless life, they become miserable because of that. And I think in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, those are the individuals John's addressing. Let's read that verse together. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Because some, I think, really fit this text very well. It says, for if our heart condemns us. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. I think those are the people John's talking about right there. See, our heart condemns us because we don't think we live good enough. Well, of course you don't. Not a person in here lives good enough to deserve heaven. Not a single one of us in here. If that was what it was about, we should just go home and forget about it because we don't have the slightest bit of hope. But John says you don't have to live a perfectly sinless life. He says, and that shouldn't make you miserable knowing that you're not going to live a perfect life. He says there in 1 John 3:20 that God knows us. We may condemn ourselves because we may have misconceptions about walking in the light. But we certainly know it's not living a perfectly sinless life. Well, then what could it possibly mean then? Well, let's think about what it means for God to be light. We said it talks about God being righteous, pure, good. So if I'm going to live in the light, I'm going to live a righteous life. But does that mean sinless? Nope. It means I'm going to live a pure life. Does that mean sinless? No. I'm going to live a just life, and I'm going to live an honest life. Does that mean a sinless life? No. John makes it clear that we are going to fail. But the promise is, when we fail, if we're continuing to walk in the light, His blood's going to cleanse us. He states that as clearly and emphatically as possible here. We don't have to live sinless lives. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. Gospel according to John, I should say. John chapter 3. John again talks about light and darkness. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. These are the words of Jesus Himself. Notice what He says in verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is a conversation, of course, about Nicodemus being born of water and the Spirit, entering the kingdom. Verse 19, He says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And what does it say? And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. Notice the word practicing. Practicing evil is not the same thing as sinning. Huge, huge difference. Practicing evil. That's someone, that's their lifestyle when they practice something. They do it over and over and over again, and that's who they are. So those who practice evil hate the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. But what is God? God is light. So they've been done in light. I think that's interesting. While we may never know everything there is to know about walking in the light, we certainly agree in the following. Walking in the light involves recognizing God's nature. God is light. God is good. God is righteous. God is holy. God is pure. So first of all, if I'm going to walk in the light, I recognize God's nature, that He is those things. And He's perfectly good and perfectly honest and perfectly just, all of these things. But it's more than just recognizing who God is and His attributes. It's living a life consistent with that belief. That's why belief and obedience are so closely tied in the Bible. Because our beliefs are supposed to prompt us, motivate us to live a certain way. If they don't, those beliefs mean nothing. So if I believe that God is good, that He's pure, that He's holy, that He's righteous, that He lives in truth, and that He is truth, then my life is going to be consistent with that belief. Notice the words that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 about light and darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes this beginning in verse 8. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And what a perfect way to describe what walking in the light is. It's walking in goodness, walking in righteousness, and walking in truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Those people that Paul wrote to in the church at Ephesus had been, past tense, walking in darkness. They were outside the Lord, they were outside the church, they were not obeying God, but now they were children of light. Because they were perfect? No. Because they stopped sinning? No. Because their life was consistent with the light. They were living a righteous life, a good life, a moral life, a pure life. So, I have to put every effort of my being into making sure my life is consistent with that. But that means that part of walking in the light is when I fall, when I fail, I confess that I do that. That's what he says in 1 John 1. If we make the claim that we never sin, then we're liars. That's what he says, just as plain as day. So walking in the light, part of that means confessing the fact that I am not perfect and that I make mistakes and that I fail on occasion. That's walking in the light. That's part of walking in the light. And then making those confessions, admitting those wrongs. If I don't admit those wrongs, I can't legitimately claim that I'm walking in the light. I can't do it. God reveals to us Himself throughout the Bible. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, He reveals Himself to us through His Spirit. The Holy Spirit has done that, and that's how we have the Bible today. The Holy Spirit has revealed the Bible to us. The Holy Spirit is what moved the writers of the Bible to write what they wrote. And so God chose to reveal as much as He wanted to reveal of Himself. And so my life is to be consistent with that belief. That this is who God is. God is light. And if I'm walking in the light, then I'm walking in a way consistent with my beliefs about God. If I believe God is wicked and evil and dishonest and unjust, that's the way I'll walk. But if I believe that God is good and righteous and holy and pure, that's the way I will walk, and I'll be walking in the light. So it's based on my belief about who God is and the God that I worship and the God that I trust. What's He like? Because that's how I'll walk, because I'm a follower. I'm a believer in Him. One writer wrote this that is just marvelous, and I pray that you listen to every word. It says, "To walk in the light means to be open and honest, to be sincere. It's unfortunate that churches and Bible classes have been invaded by insincere people. People whose lives cannot stand to be tested by God's light." Did you hear what he said? Been invaded by insincere people. It's refreshing to meet a Christian who is open and sincere and is not trying to masquerade. We've been invaded by people who masquerade. The religious world has been. People who masquerade. What does it mean to masquerade? It means to put a mask on. Right? To pretend to be something you are not. To walk in the light means to be honest with God, with ourselves, and with others. It means that when the light reveals our sin to us, we immediately confess it to God and then ask, claim His forgiveness. That's walking in the light. And it all goes back to who God is and what God is like. God is light. Now, we don't have to be sinless to be in fellowship with God. We don't have to be sinless to be in fellowship with one another. We don't have to be sinless to have His blood cleanse us. If I was sinless, I wouldn't need His blood, would I? What's the purpose of Christ's blood anyway? It's to wash away sins. That's the only reason He shed His blood. If there was no sin in the world, and if there came a point when a person would never sin again, there wouldn't be any need for that blood. Then the point of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the second part of it, wouldn't make any sense. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If I get to the point where I don't sin anymore, then that verse doesn't have any meaning, does it? There wouldn't be any need for Jesus' blood. It only does one thing. It washes away sin. No sin, there's no purpose for His blood anymore. So I don't have to be sinless. I do have to walk in the light, though. I have to be sincere. I have to follow my beliefs in God. If I really believe that God is good, remember Jesus' words, there's only one that's good, and that's God. If I really believe that, then that means my life is going to be consistent with goodness. If I believe that God is pure, completely pure, totally pure, then my life's going to be consistent with a life that's pure. If I believe that God is righteous, then my life's going to be consistent with that belief that I truly believe God is righteous. He always does what's right. That's all righteous is doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. Then I'm always going to do the right thing. I may fail on occasion, but my life, over time, people will see a consistent pattern. If you're open and honest, people will know exactly who you are and what you believe. If you're open and honest and sincere. If you're not, and you want to pull out the mask and put them on and change masks depending on where you are and who you are with, people will not really know who you are because you're not open and honest and sincere. But if you are open and honest and sincere, people will know who you are. And they will know that your life is consistent with your beliefs and your God. If your God is money, then that's exactly how you will live. A life consistent with what money is. But if your life is, if you believe in Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, then your life's going to be consistent with who He is, His nature and His attributes and His qualities. That's what walking in the light is. Yeah, I'll probably stumble today. I may have already stumbled and I may have failed today. But is that consistent with my life? Or is it just that? Is it just stumbling? Is it just falling on occasion? Because the Bible says I have a wonderful blessing, and that is if I go to Him and confess that wrong, His blood continues, present tense, to cleanse me of my sins if I walk in the light. And I can have an expectation of heaven. Same writer, 1 John chapter 5 this time, verse 13, writes this. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That is not just some sort of mental thought in your head, yeah, I believe in God. That's not what He's talking about at all. He's talking about walking in the light. You could substitute that phrase into 1 John 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who walk in the light, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to walk in the light. Phrases that mean the same thing can be substituted into other sentences and they lose nothing, and that's what that means. I can know I have eternal life. Know with absolute certainty, total confidence and assurance that I have eternal life. How? If I walk in the light. That's how I know. If my life is consistent with my beliefs in who God is, His nature as it's revealed in the Bible. His goodness, His righteousness, His love, His sincerity, His honesty, His purity. That's how I'm to live. And it comes down to trusting that God's actually going to do what He says He's going to do. God is light. And therefore, when I see that light in heaven, then I'll know that He's delivered on those promises. As Revelation chapter 21 tells us. Revelation 21, same writer that we've been reading from. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, and we'll be through. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 22, says, remember, this is John's vision of that heavenly home and what it's going to be like. He's already talked about how there's going to be no tears there or pain or sorrow or death or anything like that. Then in verse 22 he says, but I saw no temple in it, referring to God in heaven, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. No need for some sort of physical temple that was here on earth, because in heaven it's going to be God and the Lamb, God and Jesus. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Same phrase. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's a lot of darkness now, isn't there? You don't have to turn the TV on more than 30 seconds, and there's darkness. You don't have to listen to the radio very long before there is apparent that there's a huge amount of darkness in this world. Don't have to pick up a newspaper. Newspapers thrive on darkness. They want the bad, the ugly, the wicked. That's what they thrive on, is all the bad stuff. And so we have here John's description that there's no bad stuff in heaven. Why? That's God's home. And God is light. There's not one tiny little particle of darkness in heaven. Therefore, whoever is in heaven, and all that's in heaven, there will not be one tiny particle of darkness there either. If God's mercy allows me to be in heaven, I will not have one tiny particle of darkness in me. Not one, because it's not allowed there. Not even the tiniest particle of darkness. Don't need a sun or a moon or any type of heavenly bodies, because God is its light. God is light. And so there's no need for anything there like that, and there's not going to be any darkness there. Same reason. Won't be any darkness in me, won't be darkness in anybody that's there, because it's all light. And he says, there's not going to be anything that enter it that defiles it or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Remember that great judgment scene in the prior chapter of Revelation 20, at the end of that chapter? We see all the nations of the world gathered before the great throne, and the books are open, and another book is opened, which is the Lamb's book of life. And we see if our name is there. But it won't be a surprise. Doesn't mean people won't argue about it. I'm sure people will probably try and argue with God that He made a huge mistake. I can fool people by putting on masks. Haven't you ever known someone that you thought was a really, really good person for years, and you realize that for years they've been the vilest of sinners? But they had that mask on and they were really good at wearing it. But there aren't any masks to God. God sees right through it. Knows exactly how and who we are. No fooling Him. I mean, people in the world may think that they've got God fooled and that He's not going to see through them, but it's not true. Sees right through us, every one of us. No mask, no masquerading. So He knows who should be in the Lamb's book of life and who shouldn't. And so on that day, there will be pronouncements, as we see in Matthew 25. Jesus coming and that judgment scene, and he does what? Separates all the people in the left, or the goats, and the right, or the sheep. And that's where they will stay. No possibility of ever changing sides. And so that is our opportunity now. You know, I said non-Christians can't walk in the light because they first have to be in Christ. They have to be baptized believers in Christ. Their belief has to cause them to repent and confess and be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. And that's where the initial cleansing takes place, is in water baptism. Not that the water is special. Water has nothing to do with it, does it? It's God that does the forgiving. He just tells us when it's going to happen. And then, for Christians, if they're willing to confess their wrongs, not masquerade, but be open, honest, and sincere, and confess wrongs, then he says that blood will continue to cleanse you the rest of your life. And that's a promise. A promise that we know will be true. And so our opportunity is, do I want to become a Christian today? If I'm not, number one. Number two is, have I been walking in the light, or have I been wearing a mask? Have I been masquerading as something that I'm not? And so if you need to respond to either one of those invitations, or if you need the prayers of the congregation for some other reason, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.